It's great to see all of you. I'm glad you're all here. Well, I have a question to ask you. Are you ready for the trip? Are you ready to go with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey? Well, I'm all packed. I hope you are too. I decided to bring a backpack because it would be kind of hard to take a suitcase on this trip because we're going to be walking a lot of miles. So here's some of the things I thought I'd bring on the trip. My walking shoes. I thought I'd need a towel, you know, for bathing in the wherever. Wherever they bathed back then. I have a water bottle, because you absolutely need one of those. I have my Bible, of course, and my journal. Where would we be without a map? I have a map. My passport. Okay. So don't forget to take that. You need bug spray. Okay. Sunscreen. I don't know about you, but I get sunburned. Power bars. Make sure you have those. Hand sanitizer. We're going to be shaking a lot of hands on this trip. A lot of hands. So you have to have the hand sanitizer. Your camera. Can't forget your camera. And I also brought a picture of my family because I just don't want to forget what they look like. And this you really need. Seasick pills. Okay. So I hope you're all ready because we're going to be going. We're just about now. If you'll please open up your Bibles to Acts 12, 25. We'll be studying Acts 12, 25 through 14, 28. You have your outlines, I hope. Okay. Gail, you want to put the outline up? Okay, thank you. We're looking at spreading the word today. The first division is Antioch in Syria, and we'll be looking at the sending. Next, we'll be going to Cyprus, where we'll see the sorcerer and the summons. And then next, we'll be traveling to Perga and Pisidian Antioch, where we'll see the split and the sermon. Then we'll go to Iconium to see the stirring. Then to Lystra and Derbe, where we'll encounter the superstition and the stoning. And then we'll come back to Antioch in Syria, where we'll see the strengthening. So let's pray first before we get into each one of these sections. We have a lot to cover today. Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Father, that is our prayer today, that we would see wonderful things in your law. Father, help us to see something new today, something that we have never seen before. And not only to see it, Father, but to apply it to our lives, to live it out for your glory. Thank you for all the ladies that have come here this morning, Father, to study your word. And please be with the ladies that were unable to make it today, that maybe we just pray that you'll bless them in a special way. And Father, now we look forward to what you are going to teach us in these next 30 or 35 minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll have to talk fast because we have a lot to cover. All right, the first section is the sending from Antioch in Syria. Let's read 12:25 through 13:3. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, Barnabas and Saul had gone to the Jerusalem church, according to Acts 11:30, to deliver the gift of money collected from the Antioch church to be used for famine relief. We learned that last week. They had now returned to the church at Antioch, along with John, also called Mark. Scripture records five names of prophets and teachers who were leaders in the Antioch church. There was Barnabas, who was a Levite from Cyprus, raised in a priestly home. There was Simeon, called Niger, which means black. There was Lucius of Cyrene, who was from North Africa. There was Manion, a childhood companion of Herod Antipas. This is interesting. And he was the one who killed John the Baptist, who may have been a relative and certainly a privileged member of society. Saul was a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia who had rabbinical training and Roman citizenship. Men from different places, different backgrounds, and different races making up the church, the body of Christ. We see here the example of how God calls men from every tribe and language and people and nation to be in his kingdom. From this established church, while they were worshiping, fasting, and praying, and seeking the Lord's direction, the Holy Spirit made his will known. The Holy Spirit is not merely an influence, like some would say. He is a real person. He is the third person of the Trinity who makes his will known to those who seek it. He sets apart and appoints Barnabas and Saul to be his missionaries, sent out from the church to preach to the Gentiles. Before sending these two men, the leaders fasted, prayed, and placed their hands on them. They were discharged from their present service and confirmed with the blessing for their new service. The Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul. He also sent them out, and he went with them. When we are called by God for missionary service, wherever it is, we can be assured that his Holy Spirit will be with us. When we think of missionaries, we usually think of those who have been sent out from the church or other churches to foreign countries to spread the gospel, don't we? Isn't that usually who we think of when we mention a missionary? However, all Christians, those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, are also called to be missionaries, not always to be sent out to other countries, but to be sent out right where we are to spread the good news, to spread the gospel to our families, to our workplace, our neighborhoods, our schools, wherever the Lord sends us. God's people are called to God's mission to make disciples. Matthew 28:19 says, this is what Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And he also says in verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is always present, always with us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think of yourself as a missionary called by God to spread the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ? And where is God calling you or sending you to tell someone of the salvation that is found only in his Son, Jesus Christ? Barnabas and Saul begin the trip. Their first stop will be in Cyprus, where they'll encounter a sorcerer and receive a summons. Let's look at verses 13, 4 through 12. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed men and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The year is approximately 45 AD, when Barnabas, whose name means encouragement, and Saul pack their bags, say their goodbyes, and set out on their journey. It's interesting that Saul at one time was on a mission to destroy Christianity, but now, due to God's saving power, he's on a mission to spread Christianity. Along with Barnabas and Saul was John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. Mark was to be their helper, probably in charge of the itinerary and the travel arrangements, including hotel accommodations and dinner reservations. He was there to be a helper to Barnabas and Saul. So the three of them leave Antioch, travel to Seleucia, which was about 15 miles away, hop on a ship, and sail to Cyprus, which is about a 60-mile trip off the Syrian coast, and probably a two-day trip. Cyprus was Barnabas's home and had a large Jewish population. They dock in Salamis and preach in the Jewish synagogue there. Throughout Paul's missionary journeys, and this was the first of three of his journeys, it was his custom to preach the gospel first to the Jews, offering salvation to them first. Then they traveled approximately 100 miles to Paphos, where they came across a sorcerer. The Jewish sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, whose name means son of salvation, isn't that strange, also had a Greek name, Elymas, which means sorcerer or magician, which was better suited, wasn't it? It was common for Jewish people to have Greek names as well. He was also said to be a false prophet. This sorcerer and false prophet was employed by the Roman proconsul or governor as a type of court astrologer. Paphos was a city full of superstition and immorality. It has been said that Venus, the goddess of love, was born in the foam in the sea there. The proconsul Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man who summoned Barnabas and Saul to speak the word of God to him. One reason may have been that as governor, it was his responsibility to examine this new teaching that was spreading across his region. To say the least, Elymas was not too happy with the proconsul's summons, which could result in the proconsul's conversion and Elymas's loss of influence and a paycheck. He tried to turn the proconsul from the faith to keep him from receiving the gospel. It is here we see the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in Paul. On the one hand, Satan's evil power in his instrument, Elymas, was totally broken, and Elymas became temporarily blinded by God's judgment. On the other hand, the pagan governor believed the teachings by Paul about the Lord. As John MacArthur says regarding the proconsul, as his erstwhile counselor, the sorcerer, was plunged into physical darkness, the proconsul emerged from spiritual darkness into the gospel's glorious light. Men and women can listen to the words of astrologers or fortune tellers, palm readers, or psychics. They and their words come and go. Their places of business eventually close down. I think of the psychic Jean Dixon. I don't know if any of you remember her. She's no longer with us. So they all eventually die and go away. Their words go away as well. But the Word of God remains, ladies. The Word of God lasts forever. Psalm 119:89 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." God's word is the only source of true guidance and revelation. Amos 4:13 says, "He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name." It is the Lord who reveals to us, not astrologers or psychics or sorcerers like Elymas was. Deuteronomy 18:9 through 12 says this, "When you enter the land your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nation there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." God's words are very strong. The proconsul had been hindered by Satan's sorcery from coming to faith. Is there something that is hindering you or someone you know from coming to Christ? Will you pray in Jesus' name for his power through the Holy Spirit to remove that hindrance? From here on in our study, we see a change of order. Barnabas and Saul now becomes Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and his companions. Saul's Jewish name is also changed to his Roman name, Paul. On now to Pisidian Antioch, where we'll see the split and the sermon. Let's read Acts 13:13-52. This is quite a long section, so please bear with me. "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.' Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, 'Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of that city. He stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I need a drink of water. Excuse me. A lot of reading. A lot of wonderful verses. Excuse me. So, from Barnabas's home island of Cyprus, they then traveled to Paul's homeland of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. It was about a 200-mile trip. When they landed at the port of Perga, John Mark splits. He leaves Paul and Barnabas and returns to his home in Jerusalem. Why did he split? There has been much speculation regarding this, and this is only speculation. Was he homesick? Did he not agree with his cousin Barnabas, taking a second seat to Paul? Was he afraid of the hard trip ahead through known dangerous territory? Being Jewish, was he unsure of preaching to the Gentiles? Did he fear persecution? Scripture doesn't give us the reason for the split. But what we are told is that Paul didn't think John Mark's leaving was well-grounded. Later on in Acts 15, when they set out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, but Paul refused, causing Paul and Barnabas to split company. But the story of John Mark, as many of us know, it doesn't end here. We see in Colossians 4:10 and Philemon 24, while Paul is in prison, he commends Mark as a fellow worker, and in 2 Timothy 4:11, as helpful to him in the ministry. Whatever his reason was for deserting Paul and Barnabas, we see that he didn't permanently desert God's work. He later on becomes a key figure in Christianity. John Mark becomes the writer of one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. From Perga, Paul and Barnabas walk about 100 miles on the difficult and dangerous road to Pisidian Antioch. Again, as was the pattern, they went to the synagogue, speaking first to the Jews. Paul, a known rabbi and a student of Gamaliel, was asked to speak. In the congregation were mostly Jews, as well as God-fearing non-Jews. Paul stands and addresses his audience. His sermon is divided into three parts. In verses 16 through 25, we see the presentation of Old Testament history that points to Jesus, the Savior. We just read that. In verses 26 through 37, we see how Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. The one who was promised came, but was rejected, condemned, died, buried, and resurrected, fulfilling prophecy. And then in verses 38 through 41, we see the proclamation of forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Paul left his hearers with a choice to make: forgiveness of sin and eternal reward comes by accepting the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, judgment and eternal damnation comes by rejecting the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you accepted or rejected the salvation offered in Jesus Christ? Does God see you as justified, just as if I'd never sinned, because of the work of Jesus Christ, who took the punishment of your sins in his place? Or does God see you as perishing in your sins? Ladies, come to Jesus. This is from a hymn. Come in my heart, blessed Jesus. Come into my heart, I pray. My soul is so troubled and weary. Come into my heart today. Come into my heart, blessed Jesus. I need thee through life's dreary way. Sorry. The burden of sin is so heavy. Come into my heart to stay. Come into my heart, blessed Jesus, and take all my guilt away. Then spotless I'll stand in thy presence when breaks thine eternal day. Come into my heart, blessed Jesus. O cleanse and illumine my soul. Fill me with thy wonderful spirit. Come in and take full control. There were reactions to Paul's sermon, and they were varied. Let's look at those reactions for a minute. There was interest. Paul and Barnabas were invited to speak again the following Sabbath. People wanted to hear more, so there was interest. There was belief. Some in the congregation came to believe. They were urged by Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. In other words, to persevere by abiding in Christ. There was curiosity. The following Sabbath, almost the entire city came to hear God's word. The synagogue audience, as well as pagan Gentiles. There was contradiction. Jews were jealous and spoke abusively against Paul's words. The New American Standard Bible says they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Why this reaction from the Jews? They were probably jealous of the number of people who came to hear these two men. Also, they may have resented that salvation was offered also to the Gentiles. So their jealousy resulted in speaking against Paul and his message. Worse yet, they blasphemed Christ. Another reaction was rejection. Because of the Jews' rejection, salvation was now offered to the Gentiles in fulfillment of prophecy. And Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6 in verse 7 regarding this. The Gentiles honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. So the word of God was honored. Those who believe the gospel possess eternal life, which involves both human responsibility and divine appointment. Let me say that again. Those who believe the gospel possess eternal life, which involves both human responsibility and divine appointment. Those who reject the gospel judge themselves unworthy of eternal life, like the scriptures say. Their choice shuts them out of eternal life. In John 3:18, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Also, we see that the word of God spread. There was persecution, and Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of Pisidian Antioch. They shook the dust from their feet as a protest against those who rejected the gospel, which is what Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke 10, verses 10 through 12. We don't have time to turn there now, but that's what he told his disciples to do. When they are rejected from a place, to shake the dust off their feet and leave that area. The last reaction we see is joy. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think I would have been so joyful after being kicked out of this place. But their focus, as we can see, wasn't on themselves, but on the new Gentile believers. And that gave them great joy. And doesn't that give us joy, ladies, when we share the gospel with someone and see them come to faith, or we hear of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Aren't we filled with joy for that person? After being kicked out of Pisidian Antioch, filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, the two missionaries travel 90 miles to Iconium, where we'll see the stirring. So let's look at verses 14, 1 through 7. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Arriving in Iconium, as was their usual custom, Paul and Barnabas preached in the city synagogue there, and five things occurred. A great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. So there was dissension. Then the two left the city.
No.
They didn't leave. They stayed. And what did they do? They continued to boldly preach the gospel and also perform signs and wonders, authenticating that Paul and Barnabas were God's true messengers. So there was bold preaching. There was also division. The whole city was divided. It was separated. Some sided for and some sided against Jesus and his messengers. And what followed was such intense opposition to Paul and Barnabas that if they had stayed in Iconium, surely they would have been tortured and probably stoned. Like one commentator says, Paul and Barnabas were bold, but were not foolish, because they knew that they had a mission to do, to spread the gospel. So they hightailed out of there to Lystra and Derbe to continue the mission of preaching the gospel. The next stop is Lystra and Derbe, where the superstition and the stoning occur. So let's look at Acts 14:8-21. A lot of reading. Okay. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Now, Lystra was about about 18 miles southeast from Iconium. As Paul was preaching in Lystra, he noticed a crippled man listening to him. Recognizing that this man had faith to be healed, the Holy Spirit's power, through Paul, healed the man, and at once the man jumped up and walked. Then something very strange occurred. The people in their Lyconian language, which was unfamiliar to Paul and Barnabas, mistook these two missionaries for gods. The superstition of the crowd was rooted in an ancient legend that at one time the supreme god Jupiter, Zeus to the Greeks, and his son Mercury, Hermes, once came to earth disguised as men. So now the people mistook Barnabas for Zeus, the king of the gods. Some say that Barnabas must have been a man of distinguished, noble presence. That's why he was mistaken for Zeus. And Paul was mistaken for Hermes, the messenger of the gods, because as we know, Paul was the main speaker. At once, Zeus's priest begins preparation to worship these two gods, even preparing to offer sacrifices to them. When they figured out what was happening, Paul and Barnabas were horrified. They tore their robes, which is a Jewish expression of great anguish. Paul and Barnabas rushed into the crowd, shouting that they were not gods, but humans, just like them. And their mission was to preach the gospel. So people would turn from these worthless, vain things like superstition, idolatry, and false religion, and turn to the one true God. Whereas Paul's speech in Pisidian Antioch was to a mostly Jewish audience, here in verses 15 through 17, the audience is pagan or Gentile, who had no knowledge of the scriptures at all. So he speaks to them on a level that they would understand. And I think that's really a lesson for us too, ladies. When we speak to others about Christ, to speak on their level. I mean, so often as Christians, we use these Christianese terms, which they don't understand and a lot of times are turned off. I remember before I became a Christian, you know, I had someone ask me, are you saved? I mean, I had no idea what that meant. Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I had no idea what they were talking about. So it's a good idea to be on their level. I come from a Catholic background, and I find that is really common ground for Catholics that I speak with, because we do have some things in common, but then you have to take it a step further. But at least find some common ground when you are speaking with someone about Christ. So Paul speaks to these pagan Gentiles of the natural world around them and of the creator of it all. This is referred to as general or natural revelation, which Paul writes about later in his letter to the Romans. That's in Romans 1, 18 through 20. I wish we had time to read that. But it's general revelation that has been revealed to everyone. Everyone should know that there is a God just by the creation itself, the things that God has made. There is also specific or special revelation, which is revelation regarding Jesus the Savior, which is contained in the scriptures. Paul's speech was interrupted, but at some time in Lystra, he must have spoken about this specific revelation and the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ, because verse 20 refers to disciples in that city. The crowd, which had just wanted to honor these two gods, are incited by some Jews from Antioch and Iconium and do an about-face. They go from shouting praises to slinging stones. What a fickle bunch of people. They stoned Paul, and his thought-to-be-dead body is dragged out of the city where the disciples gather around him. One of these may even have been Timothy, who was from Lystra and who joined Paul on his second missionary journey. Maybe another was the healed cripple. As they're gathered around Paul, thinking he's dead, Paul miraculously gets up and goes back to Lystra, where he was just stoned. He goes back to the city where he was just stoned. One time, I was afraid even to go back into the garage because I had seen a mouse in there the day before. Here we have Paul going back to where he was stoned and almost killed. The next day, probably after his body was tended to, he and Barnabas travel to Derbe. Paul and Barnabas don't miss a beat. After Paul's stoning, they don't say, we've had enough of this mission work. We can't go on another step. We need a vacation in the Bahamas. No, they don't say that. It's onward and upward to Derbe, about a 60-mile walk from Lystra. Are you getting blisters yet? Picture Paul's battered body being helped along by his companion, Barnabas. His encouraging companion, Barnabas. Nothing hindered Paul from his mission. He was Christ-focused. In 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 11, he writes, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Persecution didn't stop Paul. When you are rejected by someone because of Christ, do you stop witnessing? Do you say, that's it, I can't go any further? Or do you look for someone else to share Christ with? Paul and Barnabas kept on. Very little is recorded about Derbe except the mention of Paul and Barnabas' preaching, which brought large numbers to faith. There is no mention of persecution in Derbe, and it's as though God gave them a little break. After Derbe, they are headed back to Antioch in Syria, but their work was not over yet. Let's look at our last division. Back to Antioch in Syria, the strengthening. And we'll look at verses 14b through 28. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You know, Paul and Barnabas could have taken a shorter route back home, and they could have gone just directly back home when their trip, from where their trip began. But instead, they returned to the cities they had just visited, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. There may have been danger in the cities, but according to one commentator, Paul and Barnabas knew it was far more dangerous to the gospel cause for those new flocks not to be strengthened. In strengthening the new converts, Paul and Barnabas did four things, which included encouragement. They were encouraged to remain true to the faith. The New American Standard Bible says to continue in the faith. In other words, to persevere. Preparation took place. Paul and Barnabas prepared them for expected trials. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. It is expected. There was organization. Paul and Barnabas organized the churches by appointing elders who would shepherd the flock. And there was commission involved. With prayer and fasting, Paul and Barnabas committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They were ultimately under God's care. It was not Paul and Barnabas who had given them salvation. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would take care of them. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul and Barnabas strengthened and encouraged the believers. In what ways can we do the same? In what ways can we encourage believers? You know, not just new believers, even believers that are mature in the faith. Because don't we all need encouragement in the faith? That's one of the reasons why we're here on Thursday mornings, to encourage one another in the faith. So who will you encourage this next week in the faith? Think about it seriously. Think about that person that you would like to encourage. After strengthening the believers, Paul and Barnabas preached in Perga, traveled to Attalia, boarded ship back to Syrian Antioch. Now they returned home approximately 2 to 3 years after they began. And I read somewhere that it was about 2,300 miles that they had traveled. You know, most of it on foot. The work they had been commissioned to do was now completed. They spread the word. In meeting with the church in Antioch, they relayed all that had happened, clearly giving God the glory for all he had done through his faithful servants, because they knew that it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to do what they were sent out to do. It wasn't in their power. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this last picture, we see, we don't know if this is a picture of Paul and Barnabas or not, but we thought this might be kind of nice, like when they would get back from their trip, to have a picture of the two of them. And as a remembrance of their trip together and their map showing the travels where they went, and this verse that sent them on their way. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit from Acts 13:4. Let's pray, ladies. Sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart, and I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice, for to bring honor to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But thou canst accomplish great things. The cause is thine, and it is to thy glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. But, oh, promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interests be advanced in this world. Oh, do thou bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day, and give me to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. O, answer thou my request. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.